Company, I believe it's based out of Seattle, Washington. It's called Reserve Your Spot in Heaven, and it sells tickets to heaven. Actually, what they sell is what they call an essential travel kit. That includes, it has a reservation certificate, an identification card, an information guide meant to help you navigate your way to heaven, and it comes with a money-back guarantee. The guarantee reads, "We offer our 100% money-back guarantee on all of our packages. If for any reason you do not make it to heaven, then we will refund your money with no questions asked. Don't worry, though. We are confident you will make it." So for the low price of $12.79, you can make sure you and your loved ones have a spot in heaven. What a great deal that one is, huh? Now, a few years ago, this company was receiving some criticism because some people thought that they were serious. Some people thought that they were actually trying to sell tickets to heaven, but they assured everyone that it was just meant to be a joke. They're trying to be funny. However, there is something to be said about toying around with such serious matters, isn't there? People often use humor as a way to soften the edges of something that is otherwise rather ominous. That's why you hear people joking all the time about things like hell and sin. From a biblical perspective, playing with sin is like playing with fire, isn't it? Deep down, everybody knows that it's a dangerous thing. After all of us have the law of God written on our hearts. But in an attempt to suppress the truth, as Paul puts it in the book of Romans, people joke about it, and they turn their hearts hard to reality. In our text today, Jesus assures us that eternity and salvation, those things are no laughing matters. They are something to be contemplated very soberly. In fact, as I just prayed, in many ways, we're going to be looking at one of the more frightening passages in the Bible. Jesus tells us this morning how we can reserve our spot in heaven, how we can get a ticket to heaven. But it's not as easy as it looks. He has an offer for us, for all of us. But there are some conditions to this offer. In fact, in our text, we're going to see three conditions to the offer of salvation, or three conditions on the ticket to heaven. But before we get to our first condition, let's look at the context a little bit, that as Luke sets it up for us in verses 22 and 23. So in verse 22, Luke tells us that Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Now, he's been doing this since chapter 9, verse 51. He's heading towards Jerusalem, where is going to be the culmination of his mission. He's going there to die. However, on his way to fulfill his ultimate mission, Jesus has been taking some time to visit various towns along the way. And at this point in his ministry, you had to be living under the proverbial rock to not have at least heard of this Jesus guy. He's garnered quite a reputation, and so much so that you remember that when Jesus finally arrives in Jerusalem, there's a huge crowd there waiting for him, welcoming him. They were waiting for Jesus to show up. Now, on this particular part of the journey, we see evidence that what Jesus has been teaching, what he's been preaching about, has begun to sink in. People are starting to put the pieces of the puzzle together. He's been teaching and preaching enough that he's becoming to be known for specific themes in his teaching. And somebody, we don't know who, was astute enough in this case to notice that Jesus had been setting up some pretty steep standards for those who would be saved. Look at verse 23. "And someone said to him, 'Lord, will those who are saved be few?'" Now, why would someone think like that? Well, as we have seen for months now, Jesus' audience is almost an entirely Jewish audience. And the common thought was that to be a Jew was to be saved. Sure, there's a few Jews that weren't going to make it because they disowned Yahweh, and there's a few Gentiles that'll make it too because they adopted Yahweh as their God. But the general consensus was that to be a Jew was to be saved. It says in the Mishnah, which is a collection of authoritative rabbinic wisdom and law, it says that all Israelites have a share in the world to come. To be a Jew was to be privileged. You were part of the covenant community. You had the law. You had the prophets. You had the temple. Thus, if you had all of that, it seems like it's safe to assume that you also had salvation. Otherwise, why would God give the Jews all those blessings? But these people have been listening to Jesus, and if you listen to Jesus' teaching on salvation, it became apparent that that's not the way that he taught. According to Jesus, there's a lot more to be saved than just being Jewish. And we've seen numerous examples of this in Luke. He's been anything but easy on them. You can even look back a number of chapters and just scan your way through, and you're going to see multiple times that Jesus says something like, "You thought that it was this way, but I tell you, it is this way, and it is much more difficult than you think." So somebody finally asks him and says, "Jesus, you seem to be making the stakes pretty high. Are you saying that only a few of us around here are actually going to be saved? We thought that, you know, we were all going to be saved. We're Jews." And as is usual, when asked a question, Jesus doesn't answer it directly. If he did answer it directly, he probably would have said something like, "A lot fewer than you think." But instead of answering it directly, Jesus gives three warnings to his listeners. And these are the three conditions that we're going to be looking at this morning. The first condition is found in verse 24, and it is that it is exclusive. The first condition on the ticket to heaven is that it is exclusive. Look at the very end of verse 23. "And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able.'" Today, we live in a pluralistic society. In fact, one of the wonders of the experiment known as America is that so many people of different religions, of different politics, of different races, of different ideals can live together peacefully. That's odd. That's not the way the world has worked in the past. And what has happened in our society, which has also trickled over into Europe as well, is that religion has turned into a private and a personal thing. The common view is that it's a good thing to have faith. It's a good thing to have some sort of beliefs. But when you publicly espouse your faith, you've crossed a line. Or as it's commonly put by people, is when you shove your religion down people's throats, you've gone too far. And this religious pluralism, the acceptance of many religions, has grown further into religious relativism, where all faiths are seen to be equally valid. And if not equal, they're at least all valid. In fact, in our society, the only faith that is invalid is the faith that says that other faiths are invalid. Steve Jobs, who recently passed away and who's one of the greatest innovators we'll ever see in our lifetime, he's quoted as to have said, "I think different religions are different doors to the same house." I think that different religions are different doors to the same house. That's a pretty common belief today, isn't it? In fact, that's the politically correct thing to say in our society. But contrary to the many doors of Steve Jobs and the many doors of our society, Jesus says here in our text that there is one door. And at that, it's a narrow door. Jesus says the first condition on that ticket to heaven is that it is exclusive. There's one door. And what is that door? Where can it be found? Well, listen to John 10:9. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Does it get any clearer than that? I am the door. Jesus is the exclusive doorway to heaven. That's why it's narrow. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is it. The offer of salvation is found only in the author of salvation. And Jesus warns at the end of verse 24, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. In other words, there are many people who think that they're saved when they're really not. Think about that for a moment. Can you think of anything more frightening? Anything more sobering? We usually think of this verse as describing people of false religions around the world, like Muslims and Buddhists. But think about the context here in Luke. Jesus is talking to people who thought that they were worshiping Yahweh. They were worshiping the one true God. In modern parlance, this would be people thought that they're worshiping Jesus. There are people who think that they worship Jesus and they're not saved. I think it's fairly safe to assume that in this room, hardly anyone would disagree with the statement that the exclusive ticket to heaven is Jesus, that he's the only way. But what if the ticket you're holding isn't actually Jesus? And we're walking a fine line here, because on the one hand, I don't want to cause believers to doubt their faith. But on the other hand, I don't want to give you who are unbelievers, who think you are saved, any more cause to be tricked like that. It's one thing to call the faithless to faith, but it's another thing to call the faithful to doubt. So let me try to explain some more. There are many false tickets to heaven. The obvious ones from our perspective are tickets like Islam and Buddhism or Hinduism. Whereas the ticket of Jesus is a red ticket, those tickets are like blue and green and purple. They're pretty easy to spot as being something different. Those tickets don't even look close to the ticket of Jesus. But some of us this morning are holding tickets that look a lot like the ticket of Jesus, but really aren't. Maybe instead of being that red ticket, your ticket's actually a little bit darker color. It's a little bit lighter shade of red than the actual true red ticket. And these off-color tickets are dangerous because they allow you to trick yourself and to trick others. Your Christian friends can see your ticket from afar, but they're not close enough to be able to tell if it's the real deal or not. You are the only one that can know for sure. And you could very well be duping yourself. So let me give you a few examples here of what some of these off-color tickets are. And chances are some of you here this morning are holding on to these tickets right now. One of these off-color tickets is the ticket of inheritance. This is what most of the Jews listening to Jesus on that day held in their hands. It's a thought of, well, my parents were Christians, therefore, I'm a Christian. You think that somehow you've inherited the faith of your parents. Maybe you had some water sprinkled on you as a baby, and you think you're set. Maybe you have a family member who is a pastor, and you think, oh yeah, I'm related to a pastor. I'm good. And somehow you just inherited that same faith. And let me be clear, the ticket of inheritance is a false ticket. That's not how it works. Another of these off-color tickets is the ticket of moralism. We could also call this the ticket of legalism sometimes. And this one was also rather prevalent in Jesus' day. It's the idea that you're going to go to heaven because you're a good person. You've gone to church all your life. You've faithfully given 10% of your income to the church. You don't do anything bad, at least compared to those other people who do those bad things. In fact, you don't even hang around those people who do those bad things. Let me be clear again. The ticket of moralism or of legalism is a false ticket. That is not the way that it works. One more of these off-color tickets is the ticket of universalism, and this is a more insidious form of universalism because it's a Christianized universalism. It says that since God is love, and since He loves me so much, He's going to let me go to heaven when I die. Sure, I do some things that He doesn't like, but when I get there, I'll explain it to Him and He'll understand. He'll just sweep it under the rug and let bygones be bygones. Let me be clear once again. The ticket of universalism is a false ticket. There are other off-color tickets that we could look at, but chances are some of you here this morning are holding one of those tickets. And if you're holding one of those tickets, you are lying to yourself. Some of you don't want to look at your ticket because you want to believe that you're okay. You want to stick your head in the sand. You want to cover your eyes because you are afraid of what you will see. But I tell you, look at it. Look at it closely. Inspect it. Is your ticket actually the red ticket? Is your ticket the ticket of Jesus, which is red because it was bought with His blood? That's the only ticket to heaven. It is exclusive. Why do I tell you to examine your ticket? I tell you this because of the first word that Jesus uses in verse 23. He says, strive. This is a command from Jesus. It's written in the imperative. And what the word basically means is, it means to engage in a contest or a struggle or to wrestle with something. The Greek root is agonizomai. You can hear the word agonize in there. And what Jesus is saying is that we need to be absolutely certain of our faith. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? In other words, make sure that the ticket you are holding for heaven is Jesus. He is the exclusive way to heaven. Now, how do you actually examine yourself? How do you test yourself? Well, first of all, I think that in general, the very fact that you are striving or that you are agonizing, as Jesus' word puts it, is a good sign of your faith. But other ways to examine your faith is to examine your fruit. Is there evidence in your life of the Holy Spirit being present? Has He changed you? Is He actively changing you now? I spent the summer with the youth going through the fruit of the Spirit, asking the question of, am I more loving today than I was a year ago? Am I more joyful today than I was a year ago? Am I more patient today than I was a year ago? And if you can answer yes to questions like that, that is evidence of the Spirit's work in your life. You are bearing the Spirit's fruit. But you can ask other questions. Do you fight sin, or do you just acquiesce to it? Do you have a hunger for God that only He can satisfy? Asking yourself questions like these help you diagnose your spiritual state, and I'd also suggest that you read through the book of 1 John to help you assess yourself. That's one of the purposes of 1 John. He wanted to assure his readers of their faith. You can also ask your friends and your loved ones what they think. Set up an appointment with one of the elders here, one of the pastors. We'd love to talk to you about this. But also, let me say this. If you are a Christian, that is, if you are truly holding onto the red ticket of Jesus, God does not want you to doubt. He calls you to examine yourself, but it does not call you to live in doubt. A doubting Christian is an ineffective Christian. A doubting Christian is an unfruitful Christian. We're still called to examine ourselves, but we're not called to doubt our faith if our faith is actually there. Robert Murray McShane wrote in regards to examining yourself, "For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ." You're not saved by your works. You're saved by the works of Jesus. You're not saved by all the faith that you can conjure up in your heart. You're saved by the faith that Jesus has put there. Don't rely on yourself for salvation, but fully rely on Christ. Jesus is the exclusive ticket to heaven. All right, there are a couple more conditions to this ticket to heaven. We've seen that it's exclusive. And the second condition is that it is expiring. It is expiring. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, "When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.'" The picture going on here is that these people will get to heaven, assuming that they're going to be let in, and Jesus is going to say, "I don't know who you are." But then in verse 26, these people are thinking, "What? Is this some kind of joke? I mean, come on, Jesus. We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. I mean, come on, Jesus. You know who we are. You remember us. We were right there with you." But then in verse 27, "But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.'" What's going on here? Well, while these people know that Jesus is the Lord, during their lifetime, they failed to accept him as their Lord. It's not enough to know who Jesus is. James says the demons even know that much. It's not about having all the facts. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about the relationship with him. And these people say, "But Jesus, I mean, come on. I was a member of such and such a church for X amount of years, and I gave thousands of dollars over my lifetime to the church, and I taught Sunday school for a little while, and I sang in the choir. I invited the pastor's family over for dinner a few times." But Jesus says, "I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil." But Jesus, I thought you were the God of love. You're not sounding very loving right now. Didn't you come because God so loved the world and so on?" But Jesus says, "I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil." But Jesus. It goes on and on. These people missed their chance. The ticket to heaven is expiring. Listen, you and I only have so much time to get right with God. Praise God that he's a merciful God and hears the prayers of people on their deathbeds. But how many of us can be sure we're even going to make it to a bed for our deaths? It's a common thought that I'll get right with God right before I die, but I want to live the life the way I want to live it between now and then. The Bible has a word for that: foolishness. We saw it in Luke 12, and just like the rich man, we could very well hear the words, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you." There is only so much time that Jesus is going to extend the offer of salvation to you. And when you get to the door of heaven, it only opens to those who have accepted the blood-bought ticket of Jesus. And notice that all of those who fail to accept the offer of salvation are lumped together, and they're called workers of evil at the end of verse 27. Literally, this reads, workers of unrighteousness. These people are unrighteous because they don't have the righteousness of Christ to cover them. They are wearing a polluted garment of supposed righteousness, as Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 64. There's only so much time to accept Christ. The ticket to heaven has an expiration date on it. And the date is the date of your death or the day of His return. And since you and I don't know when either of those are exactly going to be, why would you take the chance to wait? So you can enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin? So you can be the Lord of your life? Talk about playing with fire. Jesus says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil." Well, where are they going to depart to? They will depart to a place of everlasting torment, a place of eternal fire. And Jesus says in the beginning of verse 28, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be weeping for great inconsolable sorrow and hopelessness. And there will be a gnashing of teeth for utter anger and pain. It is a place where the punishment of sin is eternal because the one sinned against is infinite. It is a place where there is no love, not a drop of love, no peace, no joy, no goodness. And it is all because of a failure to accept the ticket of heaven before it expires. There's an expiration date on that ticket. There's only so much time that you're going to have a chance to accept it. Well, in addition to being exclusive and expiring, there's one more condition on this ticket to heaven, and that is that it is equitable. The ticket to heaven is equitable. Look at verse 28 again. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. So remember, Jesus is speaking to Jews here. And what is being pictured here is the messianic feast that's going to be thrown in heaven. This is one of the hallmarks of hope in the Jewish mind. When they thought of heaven, this is one of those pieces that they thought about, one of the events that they thought about. The idea of dining at this great party in heaven when the Messiah comes and makes everything right. And notice that those who fail to enter through the narrow door are not only excluded, but they are actively cast out. When Jesus tells them to depart, they don't leave of their own effort. Instead, they are grasped and they are thrown into hell. And they see the party that they were looking forward to from the outside looking in. They can see the greatest party of the age going on through the window that they fully expected to be a part of. But before they could get in there, the bouncer grabbed them and tossed them into their greatest nightmare. But that's only the beginning. Not only is Abraham there, and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets representing true, faithful Israel, but look who else is there. It's that person you thought for sure was heading for hell. That person that you thought you were so much better in. That person that you disliked so much. Look at the next verse, verse 29. And remember, he's talking to Jews here who thought to be Jew was to be saved. Jesus says, "And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God." In other words, there's going to be some Gentiles in there. The door is narrow enough that only a few will enter, but it's wide enough that even the Gentiles can get in. There's no favoritism here with God, no cultural favoritism. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your background. The ticket to heaven is equitable. It's an equal rights ticket. It's offered to anyone who would receive it. It's offered to that guy in the bar who gets smashed every night that you avoid at all costs. It's offered to that politician that says so many hateful things about God. It's offered to the terrorist that's willing to cut off your head just because he identifies you as being a Christian. It's been said that one of the more surprising things about heaven is going to be who's there and who's not there. I'm more likely to believe that I'm going to see you in heaven than that terrorist I saw on the news the other night. But oh, could I be wrong? Looks can be deceiving. And look how Jesus ends his teaching in verse 30. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Some you thought for sure weren't going to make it are. And some you thought for sure would be there won't be there. This offer of salvation is an equitable offer. Anyone can accept this ticket. It's offered to anybody freely who would take it. Most people know that the best-selling book in history is the Bible, but few people know what is believed to be the second best-selling book in history. Many of you have read it before. It was published in 1678 by John Bunyan and has never been out of print since then. We know it simply as The Pilgrim's Progress, but the original title was a little bit longer. It's actually The Pilgrim's Progress from This World to That Which Is to Come. It's an allegory about the Christian's walk through life and eventually his entrance into heaven. And if you've never read it, it is a must-read for every Christian. In this book, the main character, Christian, encounters many other people with names like Evangelist and Mr. Worldly Wise Man and Faithful. And one of the people that Christian encounters on his journey is a man by the name of Ignorance, who seems generally to be following the same path that Christian does towards heaven, but he got on the path a different way. He got on the path by taking a road called Crooked Lane. And as it turns out, Bunyan uses the passage of Scripture that we've looked at this morning to describe what happened to Ignorance when he got to the door of heaven. That ticket that you're supposed to hold to be able to go through that door. Listen to how Bunyan describes what happened with Ignorance. He writes, "When he, Ignorance, came up to the gate, he looked up to the writing that was above and then began to knock, supposing that entrance should be quickly administered him. But he was asked by the men that looked over the top of the gate, 'Where did you come from, and what would you have?' He answered, 'I have eaten and drank in the presence of the king, and he has taught in our streets.' Then they asked him for his certificate, that they might go in and show it to the king. So he fumbled in his clothes for one and found none. Then they said, 'Have you none?' But the man never answered a word. So they told the king, but he would not come down to see him, but commanded the two shining ones that conducted Christian and Hopeful to the city to go out and take Ignorance and bind him hand and foot and take him away. Then they took him up and carried him through the air to the door that I saw in the side of the hill and put him in there. Then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction.'" What Bunyan is saying with that passage is that there are many who think they're going to get through. Many who are so close to that gate of heaven, that doorway of heaven, but they're not there. They don't have the right ticket. Do you have that right ticket to heaven? What are you holding on to that you think will grant you entrance through that door? Is it that red ticket of Jesus? Or is it some other color? Is there anything other than Christ that you are clinging to? If it is, then Jesus himself will deny that he ever even knew you. Repent of your sin before it's too late and turn to the only source of salvation Jesus Christ. It's in Him alone that hope can be found. It's in Him alone that that ticket to heaven can be found. Let's pray. Father, this is a frightening matter this morning, that we can dupe ourselves, trick ourselves, and trick those around us into thinking that, hey, we're right with You. We're going to be fine. We're going to make it to heaven. Oh God, by Your grace, would You peel the blinders off of our eyes? Help us to take an honest assessment of our hearts, of our faith before You. Help us to be able to understand if it is Christ that we are clinging to, or if not. Father, I pray that You would find us faithful to be examining our hearts, to be examining our tickets this morning. And for those who have the true ticket of Jesus, I pray that You would strengthen their faith. Don't cause them to doubt. Help them to find hope and to be pressed on into fruitfulness. But those, Lord, who maybe are even frightened to look at their ticket for fear of what they would find, God, by Your Spirit, help them. Help them to look at it and to examine it, and help them to throw away anything else that they're clinging to but the finished work of Christ. And by Your grace, give them that ticket to heaven, that blood-bought ticket to heaven. It is in Christ alone that we can be saved. We pray this all in His name. Amen.